As we pick up our place in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, young people, it's time for them to... As we pick up again now, as I was saying in chapter 3 here, I'd like to first of all go back and just touch a couple of things that we've already talked about so we're all on the same page. Paul's writing to a body of believers in a community called Corinth, which was a commercial metropolis or center of that day. It was, sort of a portage between two big bodies of water that all the commercial traffic of that day went through this town of Corinth, going from one sea to the other. And so it was a booming industry, and it was also a typical worldly city, that wherever there's a way to make a buck, somebody would come up with or anything, including a lot of illicit activities. And in the religion of that day, that was the same way. The religion of that day included prostitutes as part of the way to, I don't know if it was to worship, but to generate funds for their temples and all of those things. And so this was a very heathen community that Paul had come to take the gospel to. And so I don't know, all of us here, I was saved when I was 33 years old, and I had lived with that mindset for 33 years. And when I got saved, that mindset was immediately impacted, but that old nature wasn't immediately changed. And I came to realize that that old nature was never going to change. But I also knew I was given a new nature. And so Paul is going to try to teach these people that what used to be okay really isn't the way you should continue to live. And they were really struggling with those concepts. Paul came there and he spent a year and a half there teaching, and then he left. And now he's writing this letter back because it's come to his attention there are a lot of problems going on in that church. And I can assure you that in a year and a half, that's not enough time for anybody to grow to the depth of the knowledge that we have given to us in this Word. And how important it is for us to be in this Word, understanding the portion of this scripture that's written to us today is critical in understanding that. And the Apostle Paul was chosen by Christ to take a message to the Gentiles, which is us. Basically, if there happens to be any Jewish people in here today, that message is for you also. I was surprised to hear this, and I'm only relating what I heard this last week. But I don't know how many of you may know John Hagee. I don't know how many of you may know his ministry, and I don't know how many of you may be really committed to thinking he's a tremendous pastor. But I heard that he said, so it becomes, I heard that they, you know, down the road a ways. I personally have never heard him say it, but I have understood he has said that the Jews don't need Jesus. They don't need him today to be their personal Savior. That they have a different relationship with God in a different way. And here, if that's what he said, to me, that undermines his whole credibility for his entire ministry. Because the gospel of the grace of God today is for the entire human race. And there is no ethnic background or no national background that is separate from the gospel of the grace of God and the gospel of salvation for today. every individual, every person that has lived or is living today must come to God through faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Believing this, let's just do it, make sure it's in the scriptures. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning with verse 1 through 4. Now again, if there are some people here today that aren't familiar with the Apostle Paul's ministry, he was an arch enemy of Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Whether he actually was involved with him personally when Christ walked on the earth, I don't know. Paul was alive during that time. But he said he once knew Christ after the flesh. I don't know if he's talking about he actually was involved with him and his ministry. He would be against that ministry. But anyway, whatever that was, Paul was an archenemy of Christ as the Messiah of Israel. And he wanted to do everything he could do contrary to what Jesus Christ taught and claimed. And now he has become the spokesperson for Jesus Christ, and he is the spokesperson for Jesus Christ today. The letters that he wrote are written to us, particularly the Gentiles. The Bible is full of that information. He says, I am the apostle to the Gentiles. Not I am an apostle. He is the apostle. There's only one apostle for the Gentiles, and that is the person, the apostle Paul. And Jesus Christ himself said, he's my chosen vessel to take a message to the Gentiles. And here's where his message begins, right here. And it says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you, he's talking to the Corinthians, but he's actually talking also in a more general way to the whole world, but to the church, the body of Christ. I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. Now, I just want to talk about one little word there for a second, and it's that word saved. I'm going to ask a question. I don't care to see any responses or anything, unless you're overwhelmed with joy and thanksgiving. But my question to you today is, do you know in your own experience, can you say, I know I'm saved? Now, if you can't say that, don't get all defensive. But I heard a lot of people say amen and stuff. Praise the Lord if you can say that. But if you're sitting here today and saying, well, I think that's a little presumptive, or I think that's a little proud or something like that, to say, I think I'm saved. If you're thinking that way, then you really have believed in vain. That's what Paul's going to say here. Because I believe without a doubt that I am saved today because I believe what Paul's going to write here. Let's look at verse 3. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That is the gospel of salvation for today. And in Paul's letters, over and over again, he wants every person that has ever believed that to have the full assurance of their salvation. And if you have believed that, the Bible's very clear, we're going to talk about it in the message today, that his Spirit bears witness with your spirit, that you are a child of God. Something happened when you believed that gospel. And that's the only thing I can find in Scripture here, is that you are saved by grace through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And so I am saved today, not because I am worth anything in myself. I am saved today because I have believed Jesus Christ died for me. And that's how you're saved. You might say, well, I believe Jesus died for the sin of the world. Well, that's a fact. It's in the Scriptures. Or I believe Jesus died on that cross and was buried and rose again. A lot of people can say that, but that doesn't save anybody. You are saved by trusting in that and that alone. There's no works involved. There's no, well, I did this. I believed and I did this. Or other people say, well, I believe, but. There's all kinds of addendums added to that. That's not the gospel. That's a perversion of the gospel of the grace of God. And so if you're sitting here today and you can say in your own heart, I've trusted Christ and Him alone. I have the full assurance of my salvation. You are blessed unbelievably. It doesn't make any difference what your personal situation is today. It doesn't. Now, be careful. Listen, give me a chance to express myself. It doesn't make any difference how you're living today. If you have trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are saved, sealed, and secured for all eternity. And that's the group Paul's writing to today in this passage and in this book is living horrendously. They're living like they're just common Gentiles without being saved almost. And yet Paul in the early part of his writings is going to say how thankful he is for them. And if you've ever experienced salvation, it's been my experience, when I meet another person that expresses like-minded faith, it's a great joy to have another person that you've met that is a genuine believer in Jesus Christ and understands the gospel. I meet a lot of people that profess to believe, but they don't articulate it, and maybe they are saved, but they don't articulate it with the knowledge that Paul says is required to be saved. They say, well, I committed my life to Christ, or I asked Jesus Christ into my life, or I said the sinner's prayer. I shared with one guy once, and he said, yeah, there was a barber in our town. Every time I sat in his chair as a kid, he'd ask me, am I saved? And then he'd say, well, I don't know. And he said, and so finally he got me to say the prayer. And I said that prayer, and now here's this man some 50, 60 some years later, and he says, you know, I don't know if I'm saved or not. I did what he told me. And if that took care of it, I guess I'm saved. Well, to me, that didn't take care of it. He's saved if he believed the gospel. That's the only thing that'll save you. There's no other way to be saved today except by faith and by grace. And so it has nothing to do with works, but now Paul's writing to this group of people and they're a mess. And so let's go to the verse we started with now in chapter 3, back to chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and beginning with verse 16. He's telling them, and now I've heard this preached on many times, and it's a glorious truth. If you are saved today, something happened the moment you believed. The moment you believed, God baptized you into the body of Christ. And that is the most important baptism for today. The baptism by the Spirit of God, not baptized with the Spirit. But baptized by the Spirit, He is the working person in the Godhead that's doing this at this point. When you believe Jesus Christ died for your sins, the Spirit of God baptized you into the body of Christ. Let's go, just to make sure we stay true to the Word, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now here's some verses that you can show believers and 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 12. I hope I'm in the right place. No, 1 Corinthians 12, 13. Let's look at that one. Yes, that's it. Not only am I getting a poor memory, I'm getting dyslexic in it too. But 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one spirit. And so today, that is the baptism that saves. Now, we believe in water baptism. I believe in water baptism. It's in the scriptures. But it was a Jewish ritual that was for Israel and for those people that were going to believe that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. When John the Baptist came preaching, he came preaching not to Gentiles. He came preaching to the nation of Israel. And he told them, you have to repent and get baptized. And then when Jesus Christ preached the gospel of the kingdom, it was the same message. You must believe that I am the Messiah. You must repent and get baptized. When Peter preached at Pentecost, he preached the same message. He was sent to preach that message. Jesus Christ said, go ye into all the world, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded thee, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. Jesus Christ never taught Gentiles. He did speak to a couple or three, but basically he told his own disciples, don't go in the way of the Gentiles. He told the Syrophoenician woman, I think it was, that I'm not sent but to the lost sheep of the nation of Israel. If you study out the ministry of the earthly life of Christ, he was sent to fulfill all the prophets had said about their Messiah for his commitment to his people. And we, as Gentiles, are not his people. And I'll tell you right now, don't get all shook up, but the United States is not his people. If my people who are called by my name, that's not talking about all us Caucasians over here in this United States. It's talking about Israel. And so that's where you have to really study the Word. You have to learn what Paul says. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. I believe this Bible is God's Word from cover to cover. But Paul also says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman who needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Rightly cutting straight the word of truth. And if you don't understand that command from Paul, you will be greatly confused. I could take one of the things I used to do, before I was saved particularly, as a math teacher. If I had a little bit of a problematic child that thought he was a little smarter than I was, and a lot of them were, but the ones that didn't do their homework, I knew more than they did. And so I could take one of those kids and start asking him questions, and before I was done talking about mathematics, he didn't know what 2 and 2 added up to. I mean, you could just twist him around and just keep throwing questions at him and stuff and get him all flustered. What Paul wants us to realize, that if we don't rightly divide the word of truth, you are going to get frustrated. If you try to understand the truth of God's word and you don't rightly divide it, you're going to get confused, I'll guarantee you. And so, just like this baptism here, Paul says, for by one Spirit we've all been baptized. Every person that has believed in the salvation by Christ alone has been baptized. Paul also says there is one faith, one hope, one baptism. The baptism is being baptized into the body of Christ for today. But if you don't rightly divide the word, you say, well, Jesus Christ was baptized. All the Jews were getting baptized, although we usually don't say that. All those people were getting baptized, so we should get baptized too because they did it. No, that's not rightly dividing the word. These 12 apostles, not one of them could ever say, Christ sent me not to baptize. Because he did. I agree with that 100%. Could Paul say that? Yes, he did say that. Christ sent me not to baptize, but to do what? Preach the gospel. Because the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. There's no water baptism required to be saved. There's no water baptism in any of Paul's letters that is included in his instructions to the church, the body of Christ. There is no water baptism commanded by Paul any place for his converts. And so that's where rightly dividing comes in. And then we could go a little further, but I don't know. I thought today would be a short lesson, but we haven't got into the lesson yet. The teaching of the Apostle Paul is about grace to the Gentiles. And these Corinthians, who were living in gross ignorance and gross sin, were redeemed. That is the marvelous gospel of grace. But Paul's not saying it's okay to be redeemed, it's okay to be saved, and then just keep right on living the way you always lived. Paul is, that's why he's writing this letter, to point out to them. And in the letter to these Corinthians, in the second letter to Corinthians, Paul says, I can't write to you as mature believers. I've got to write to you as babes. When I was with you for 18 months, I had to treat you like little babes because you couldn't handle the meat of the word. And now he's writing a letter some 3 or 4 years later back to them, and he says, and I still have to treat you like babes because you've not grown in the truth. We are really in a more blessed place than the Corinthians were today because we have the entire revelation of the Word of God for us. And the sad truth is that most teaching today is pablum. Very surfacey, very babyish type instruction. Not that that's wrong, but it shouldn't stay there. Like the gentleman I told you, I asked him about his church and what their doctrine was, and he just sort of looked at me like a deer in the headlights. And so I finally said, well, what do you know about justification by faith? And he finally said, well, this church isn't that way. We're sort of a beginner's church. And I said, how long have you been going here? And he said, 5 years. So it reminds me of the Corinthians. And I'm not saying this honestly. Please understand. I'm not saying this to make fun of that person or that church. I'm saying it because it breaks my heart. That we have before us the revelation that will bring eternal life to people. We have before us the revelation of God that will give us hope, give us peace, give us joy in our lives. And yet most of the world's rejecting that message for some legalistic, well, I'm doing all this for God, so He's going to bless me, idea. When the truth of the matter is, God has blessed every believer with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms already. That's how you grow in grace. You grow in grace by filling yourself with what God has taught us or what God has made known to us. You don't grow in grace by some salt and peppering a little piece of God's word from any place and speaking for 45 minutes on some psychobabble. So you can all leave feeling, wasn't that wonderful? I feel so good about myself today now. The reason I feel good today is because my Savior has saved me. I didn't save myself. My Savior saved me. My God redeemed me with the blood of His Son, and I can rest with complete confidence and peace night after night. No matter what happens in this world, I know that one day God is going to take me to be with Him forever. And that's the love of God, the grace of God. What most of the world doesn't want to deal with today is the justice of God and the righteousness of God. They want to deal with the love of God. So He becomes some amorphous blob up there that just loves everybody without any principles or anything. And He's a sugar daddy. You pray to God, and He said in His Word, whatever you ask, if you ask believing, I'll give it to you. Where two or three of you are gathered together in My name, I'm in your presence, and where two of you ask for anything agreeing, I'll give it to you. And so God's become a sugar daddy to a lot of people, and then they have to say, well, how come you didn't give it to me? And who's at fault for that? It must be me, my faith must not be strong enough. No, your faith isn't correct. You're trusting in a part of God's word that's not written to you. All the promises, you know, you can get a promise Bible they've done. And they take all the promises in the scriptures. If my people, that's a promise. God made a promise. There's a day coming, and that day I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. He doesn't say anything, any place in his Bible about the United States. There might be some veiled references to it. That's a little bit conjecture, maybe. But there's no place in here saying that the United States is my country. There's no place in here saying the United States is a Christian country. Oh, didn't everybody get upset? You know, it's interesting. I shouldn't narc out the resort too much, but recently the resort changed their policy within the last year that they weren't going to have prayer at their meetings. Because we, the older group of people, you know, God's pretty high in that group of people. And so they liked prayer before the meeting or prayer before the meal or prayer before something else. Well, the resort decided, at least with the salad lunching, where they are sort of in charge, we're no longer going to have open prayer. Every person can pray silently. But that was a great offense to a lot of people. What, they took away our prayer? Like, corporately, we can have a impact, or we're better off if we do it corporately some way, like that's more powerful or something like that. And the truth of the matter is, when you used to pray, like I thought I was really popular because I'd come into the salad lunch and say, sit at our table, because they knew I was a pastor and they knew I got called to pray a lot and that table gets to go first. So anyway, I've heard somebody get up and pray, and it was the prayer of a believer, I think. They prayed and thanked Christ and thanked for his blood and then prayed for our troops and prayed for other things, you know. And I rejoiced with their prayer. And when they got done, a lot of these other people that were so upset now that they took that public prayer away just growled. Gee, all we wanted to do was pray for lunch, and she prayed for everything. But it won't be lunch, she was praying for the grass. I mean, it's ridiculous. What falls under the auspices of Christianity when you really know Christ, when you really have a relationship with Him, the facade of religion is laughable, and yet it's so sad at the same time because they are sincerely desirous, so to speak, to have this religious involvement. Like Paul said, his heart aches for Israel. They have a zeal after God, but not according to knowledge. And what a responsibility we have as believers to live lives worthy of our calling, to live lives knowing the truth. So we, when the opportunity is presented and the Lord moves us with that privilege to share the truth with someone else. And this is what Paul's going to talk about yet in this chapter, because in this particular chapter, they had division in their church. Because some were saying, I'm of Paul. And others were saying, well, I'm of Apollos. And somebody else is saying, well, I'm of Cephas or Peter. And then others even, well, we're of Christ. And they were all divided about which one they were following, so to speak, or which one was God's chosen instrument. And so here Paul says, that who is Paul, or what is Paul, or what is Apollos, but a minister of Christ. And he said, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. And what a comfort that should be to all of us as we live our Christian lives, as we go out and share the gospel, as we hand out tracts or anything else. You are nothing in that but a minister of Christ, giving people the opportunity to hear the gospel, giving people the opportunity to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But you have no power in the results whatsoever. And so Paul goes on to say, now a lot of people, because of our emphasis on his distinctive message and ministry, a lot of people say, we exalt Paul. No, we don't. we believe what the Lord Jesus Christ gave to the Apostle Paul, and he makes it clear in all of his epistles that the things he's speaking, he didn't make up or he didn't learn them, he wasn't taught them, but Jesus Christ revealed them to him. And so Paul says right here in this chapter, who is Paul, or what is Paul, or Apollos? Just a planter or water. And he that planteth is nothing, nor he that watereth is nothing. But it's God that really matters. And that's what he's trying to point out, even yet, in this portion of Scripture that we're going to finish up here with. So let's get back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and look at what Paul's going to say here. Now, again, I got off on this little bit of a tangent because, know ye not that ye are the temple of God? Now, when I was first saved, I believed that was talking about me. And it is talking about me. I am the temple of God. It's a glorious truth to know today that God lives not in buildings. You know, they call them the house of God. That God's house today is individual believers in Jesus Christ. And when you gather a group of individual believers together, they become a church, a local church. Like, this is a local church. You are the church right here. This building isn't. Those chairs aren't. None of that. You are the church, the body of Christ, and God holds that church in very high esteem. And that's what Paul's focusing on in this early part of this book. And so he says here, if any man defile the temple of God in verse 17. If any man defile the temple of God. Now, I've always heard that preached in the past. If any, because I'm the temple of God, if I defile this temple, God's going to destroy me. Well, that gets a little bit tricky to try to explain to people. So what we really need to do is go back, and I don't want to get too technical here because I'm not smart enough to be that technical. But what it's actually saying is, know ye not that you is a plural pronoun. It's talking about the whole group. Know you not that you are the temple, not a whole bunch of temples, but one temple together. Now, each one of us is a temple. The Spirit of God lives in every believer. But now Paul is saying, know ye not that you are the temple of God? You're the habitation of God in this community as believers in Jesus Christ. And so he goes on to say, if you, any man defile that temple, this is where it gets really relative to us today also. If any man, and that word defile means, let me see if I can find it here. It means to destroy by means of corrupting or bringing into a worse state or settlement like. And what Paul is saying, that if any man in our fellowship, any person in our fellowship is doing anything to bring that fellowship down, if he's doing anything to corrupt it, whether it's in doctrine or whether it's in behavior and practice that's impacting other people's lives, God is going to corrupt that person, it says. God is going to give that person the wages of his actions. And there's going to be consequences for that. And so I think that what Paul is pointing out here, even though he says, I thank God for each one of you, there is an accountability as members of the body of Christ. And they are not living. We're going to spend the next 8 chapters or so talking about all the things they're doing that they shouldn't be doing. They should know better. And that this book is not going to have, even though it's all doctrine and we can extract some wonderful truth from it, it doesn't compare to Romans for the doctrine that's in that book. This one is going to relate more that if you're fornicating, you're not doing what God would have you do. And he goes on to say that some of you are even doing it with your own family members. It shouldn't even be spoken of. And he's saying that's not to be in the church, the body of Christ. But we never want to forget that even if it is, they are still saved, sealed, and secured by grace through faith. But Paul is saying, don't let it happen, and that's who I think he's talking to here. In our fellowship right here, if there's anybody that would ever intentionally do something to bring discord or disunity in anything. Now, we don't all believe the same way. I understand that. But our attitude should be, Lord, only you can teach us the truth. And every one of us as an individual should say, Lord, only you can change my life. I can't. Can the leopard change its spots? No matter how much I want to be 6 foot tall, I can't make myself 6 foot tall, and the Lord's not going to make me 6 foot tall. So it's got nothing to do with my wants or anything else. It's got to do with God's perfect will and plan and purpose for each one of us. And so when there is disagreement, instead of being like the world, instead of being like this Corinthian church and saying, well, I'm with Pastor Ware, and I'm with Pastor Dilly, and I'm with so-and-so, and I read this guy and everything else. Rather than any of that, it should be, Lord, keep us pure, keep us in truth, teach us what you'd have us know, for me particularly. You know, so often we pray for that other person. Boy, they need to learn this, Lord. Teach them the truth. So often, I catch myself, I'll meet somebody that professes, I just did this last week a couple times, meet somebody that professes to know Christ, and I believe they do. But they don't understand the word rightly divided. So my biggest concern for them is start teaching the word rightly divided. Rather than saying, you know, just overwhelmed with, boy, I'm so thankful to meet a brother or sister in Christ, and I just rejoice in that. And then leave them with the Lord, and when the opportunity presents itself, teach him what you believe. And you should know what you believe. Don't ever tell anybody, well, Pastor Mark says this. What do you believe? What do you believe? What is your faith? What is your stand? And that's what Paul, this is what this whole book is about. And so let's go on here now, and let's begin with verse 18. Prior to this chapter, Paul talked about the wisdom of men, the wisdom of the world, all of those things. And now he's saying again here in verse 19, no, 18. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool that he may be wise. Now what does that mean? It means simply this, that the world's wisdom, man's wisdom, this system that we live in is foolishness with God. Well, people say, well, how come God let it happen? If God's in control, if God's in complete control, how can this go on? Because God in His sovereignty wants to point out, I believe, that we have sinned, that the human race really has no claim on Him whatsoever. All that man says that's so important in their lives is nothing but wood, hay, and stubble. And it has no power or value before God. In fact, Paul's going to mention that in one of these verses right here very shortly. Let's go on. Verse 19. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, He taketh the wise in their own craftiness. He's going, I better read this whole passage. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. That means empty, of no value. They're profitless. Now, it doesn't seem that way in the world. Wasn't that a wonderful invention? Yes. But the invention never would have occurred had God not allowed it. The invention never would have occurred had God not ordained it. That's why, as Dick was speaking in Bible study this morning, you know, he's in his chaplaincy, he's often involved with people passing into eternity. And I'll tell you, that is the point of no return. Things can happen up to that point that can change a man's destiny. But when you breathe your last breath, you are sealed for eternity. And if you breathe that last breath as a non-believer, having not trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you will not be given a second chance in this world or the world to come. And so that is a very significant point. But he also, or like Ruth mentioned tonight, today about her mother, you know, you think they're on their deathbed and they bounce back and they have more life to live. And I agree with Ruth wholeheartedly. God's not done with that person yet. Every one of us is here right now today because God has a purpose for your life. And the purpose, the number one purpose for each of your lives is to be redeemed. He sent His Son into the world so that you might be redeemed. And that's what He wants more than anything. But people are dying in these hospitals, and I've come to realize a lot of times people don't think it's God that brought Ruth's mother back. People don't think it's God that saved somebody from a terrific heart attack or from a terrific stroke or from a terrific accident or anything else. But some surgeon goes in there and performs all kinds of intricate, wonderful medical procedures and with all kinds of technology and all kinds of medical things. They keep that person alive and that person comes back and has a full life. That doctor didn't save that person. He was the agency which God used to keep that person alive because God still has a purpose and a plan for that person's life. But for all those evolutionists and for all those people that believe that man is his own God and director of his destiny, a lot of those people start to think that they're God almost, that I'm the one that kept you alive. They were the instrument that God used, but they weren't that. I can remember when we had our first child, and he had to have a inguinal hernia or something, and so he's going to have some surgery, and he was a year old. And the nurse asked me, and I thank God I was a believer at that time. And the nurse asked me, "Well, do you trust Dr. So and so?" And I said, "No, I trust in God, and I believe He can." This doctor can take care of my son, but my trust is in God. And that's where all of us, each one of us, has to come to that place. Each one of us has to come with our own faith to where we are before God and yield ourselves to Him, saying, "Lord, if there's anything in my life that's wrong, change me. Lord, if there's any truth that I don't understand correctly, teach me your truth." And then trust Him to do it according to His will and purpose. And that's what Paul's writing here. Don't trust in the system. Don't trust in this present evil world. If any of us look around, I just listened to a little bit of discussion on Obamacare this morning, and it's almost laughable. It's got this whole country up in uproar and everything else. I'm going to tell you a profound truth right now. It's going to be what it's going to be. And we ain't going to change it. So you better trust in the only one that can give you peace the way things are. And that's the God of all peace. That's the only hope we have. And if you want to live in this life, you first have to get peace with God. And we're told in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God." If you know that, and that's why justification by faith is such an important thing. And I'm going to just ask you a question. Don't answer it out loud, but answer it to yourself. What is justification by faith? Because it's a marvelous truth that every believer in Jesus Christ should have the complete confidence in. What it means is simply this. Not that you've been forgiven your sins, but it means that every person that has trusted Jesus Christ is declared by God to be as holy as Christ Himself. And that's God's declaration. So that these Corinthians, or you or me, if you've got some sin that you've committed since you've been a believer, how sad it is for some believers to think that, oh, I committed that sin, maybe I lost my salvation. I want to tell you today that when you trusted Jesus Christ, God declared you righteous in His sight. As righteous as Christ Himself. And that will never change. No matter what you do, no matter what happens in your life, God sees you from the moment you put your faith in Christ as righteous in His sight. That's grace. That's not what the law teaches. The law teaches if you live this way, God will bless you. If you live this way, God will curse you. Grace says no matter how you live, God sees you righteous in Christ. But the whole purpose of this book as we go on will be to find out there are certain things you shouldn't be doing. Now, if you do them, that's up to you, and don't be deceived, for God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. If you sow to the flesh, you'll reap destruction. But if you sow to the Spirit, you'll reap peace and everlasting life in your present day's walk. What a privilege that is. And so Paul goes on to say here, let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. He taketh the wise in their own craftiness. I'm going to give you a chance to answer now, because I have an opinion on this. And this is a dillyism, so this isn't scripture. But what do you think was the greatest event where God took the wise in their own craftiness? You can answer if you want to. You want to? The cross. What? I'm sorry, couldn't you? Right. But that I believe it was the cross. It was when Satan thought he had him. Satan thought, boy, I got everybody on my side now. We'll give him those few messianic believers. We don't care about them. That little scraggly bunch of Jews, who cares about them? But I got the whole world. Let's crucify this Messiah. But God had a secret plan. He let man and Satan and all their wisdom execute their plan, and God had a purpose that He ordained before He ever created the world, that He was going to use that crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And if you look, how did Peter describe that crucifixion? You remember? He called it murder. How did Stephen describe it? He called it, you've killed the Holy One. It was a crime. That cross was unbelievably horrific to those that had trusted in Jesus Christ. Satan thought that he'd really outsmarted everybody. But God had another plan that He'd ordained before He ever created the world, knowing how man was going to behave and knowing that He would do this. And the Lord Jesus Christ knew it all too. And what that plan was, Paul calls the mystery or the secret, that God was going to use that cross to open the door of salvation to the whole world, to make it possible for anybody, Jew or Gentile, bond or free, male or female, any person could now have an intimate relationship with the God of all creation by trusting in that crucifixion where Christ died and shed His blood. He who knew no sin was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. And Satan, I believe, is probably the most crafty created being in all the world. And he's got the vast majority of this world today deceived and blinded with his system, with his false religions, with his cults and all of that. And I really believe that those of us that have genuinely trusted Christ and Him alone is even a small part of what's called Christendom. And so if you're saved today and you could sit here and say, I know I'm saved because I've trusted Christ, you are in a very privileged and exalted position as a member of the body of Christ. And how privileged and how exalted. You're an heir of God and a joint heir with Jesus Christ. What could be more? What could buy that? Nothing in all the world could buy the riches of God's grace. And so he goes on to say, let's look here again in verse 20. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain, they're empty. Therefore, let no man glory in men. That's such an important statement. I just talked to a guy a couple weeks ago. His pastor got involved with the church secretary or something, and it just destroyed him. This man said, I bawled for hours when that happened. I adored that man. I believed in that man. That's what Paul's talking about here. Don't glory in men. Don't trust in men. You trust in the Word of God and nothing else. And so it goes on here. So he says, therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours. You don't have to glory in anything else because God has provided everything you will ever need. And then he goes on to say, and ye are Christ. We belong to Christ, and Christ is God's. And so we are secured, sealed, saved, and should be totally satisfied with Christ being our all in all. And so how blessed we truly are. We walk by faith and not by sight. We walk by the truth of God's Word and not by the wisdom of men or anything like that. And that's what this church is established on, trying to teach these truths so that you won't be like the Corinthians, so that I won't be like the Corinthians, but instead we will be vessels fitted for honor and glory for Christ. And God's promised He's doing that in every believer's life. We are being changed from glory to glory into the very image of Christ. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, how thankful we are for Your amazing grace. And Lord, how thankful we are for the salvation that You have provided for us through Your Son. And we give You all the praise and all the thanks for our redemption. For truly You have done it all. You provided Your Son, Your sinless Son, and He loved us that much that He was willing to come into this world and become like one of us, knowing that we would spit upon Him, that we would curse Him, we would strike Him, we would ridicule and mock Him, and yet He was willing to come and be obedient unto death, even the death of a cross, so that You might be able to save all who believe. And we thank You for it. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.